I call your attention this evening to 1 Timothy 4. We're going to be in several more places, but we're going to begin in 1 Timothy 4. I was thinking about that song that Doug was singing about people that are in heaven and them thinking that, well, we wish you were with us. Every time that I walk into this building, usually if I'm here early and nobody else has gotten here like this morning, I got here a little after 7 this morning. Sometimes it's 6:30, sometimes it's 7:30, but I guess it was about 7:15 this morning when I walked in. And when I come through the doors, I come face to face with a picture of the preacher. And my first thought is, well, good morning, Brother Don. And I know he can't hear me. And so then I simply say this, Lord, would you tell Brother Don I'm thinking about him? That's what I say to myself. Now you say, that's nuts. Well, don't bother me about that. I want to be nuts in my own delusion, all right? But I believe that the Lord can communicate to us and to those that have already gone over. I know this. I know I miss his counsel. I know I miss his encouragement. And I think about that. I appreciate that song that Doug sang just a second ago. The Doctrine of Satan, that's the title of the message this evening. If you were on a hard target search for the devil, where would you look for him? You know, I mean, there's times when, you know, he's right there. I mean, you see some video of something that's coming off in San Francisco, and, you know, you got people that are just different. I mean, it's out there, and you go, well, he's there. But to be honest with you, I don't know if that's where he hangs out. Now, does he have the influence? Yeah, he's already got them. You say, well, I'd probably go to a bar. Well, he's already got those folks. What about a gambling hall? Yeah, he's probably got most of those. So where would you look if Satan was trying to hide out? Where would be a smart place to look? I'm going to tell you, I believe that the place that he hides the easiest is in the pulpit. You think about that for a moment. He hides in the pulpits around this world. It may be in America, it may be in Europe, it may be in Africa, it could be in Australia, it may be in Antarctica, it could be in any of the continents, any of them that you want. But where would be a better place to hide than in a pulpit? Where do you hide a tree? You hide it in the forest. That's where you hide a tree. If you had a shipping container and you were trying to keep the authorities from getting it, would you park it by itself? No, you would put it on a yard somewhere that had hundreds or thousands of shipping containers. Why? Because you're trying to hide it among something that looks normal. And so this evening I want us to think about the doctrine of Satan. I want you to look with me beginning in verse number 1. Now the Spirit, you notice that that's capitalized. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I was talking with a preacher friend of mine this month, and I asked him, I said, let me ask you about, and I called one of his kids' names. I said, how are they doing? And he said, Brother Tom, I want you to really keep praying for my daughter. Said, she's just gone out there. Said, in her life, she always had a heart for the Lord. She always, you know, wanted to be at church. She always wanted to try to serve in the church. But she went to college, and now she has little to do with us, nothing to do with God, And I said, I pray for you guys all, but sometimes I pray a little more for her. And I love this kid. But that's just one of millions that has happened to. I've never recanted of saying this. I think the two most dangerous places in America is the womb and a college campus. I think those are the most dangerous places. And I think that in Christianity, it's not just, say, the college campus, but I think that it's the church campus. And so I want us to think about that this evening, about the doctrines of devils. If they are devils and they have certain teachings that they adhere to and subscribe to, where did they get that? They got it from their father. They got it from their leader. We know from a month ago when we first began that Satan is a created being. He was the most celebrated of all of the angelic realm. And we know that when he fell because of pride, we know that one third of the angels fell with him. And the things that he wanted, they have a desire to have. So I want to give you some things this evening. First of all, I want you to notice that he has men. He has men. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now we're going to come back to chapter 4 here in just a second. But I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, one of the things that I have said twice in the first four sermons that I preached is that Satan always seeks to counterfeit what God has done. And here you've got the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthian people that it's the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to use to get people saved. Then if Satan is a counterfeiter, why would he not try to use the same method? Now, if you go back to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, I want us to look at verse number 2. It says that these guys that are these seducing spirits that are preaching these doctrines of demons, it says they speak lies in hypocrisy. They have false pretenses. Not only do they have lies that are hypocritical in how they are lived, they say one thing and do something else, but their consciences are seared with a hot iron. It's as though their conscience was branded, and now there is a callousness that is over it. And they think nothing about destroying people's lives by the things that they would teach and preach. And then it gives a couple of things that they are not, or that they do to try to control people. Now I want you to ask yourself, do you know of any type of religions that teach these types of things? Verse number three, forbidding to marry. Do you know of any religious organizations that would be applicable to? There you go. The Roman Catholic Church, they will not allow their priests, their bishops, the cardinals, the Pope to be married. But it's not just them. Sometimes you have cults and you have cultic leaders, and they will take people that are couples and then they will dissolve their marriages. One of them you and I are most familiar with was Jim Jones. He left California making the claim that the government was trying to come get them, was trying to kill him and basically kill them. And so what did they do? They sold everything they had, and as a group, they moved down to South America. And when he got down there, what did he do? He got rid of the Bible, and he began to have himself to be the oracle of God. And he dissolved people's marriages, and he would take this man's wife and have her, and the man didn't have anything to say about it. And so you have cultic practices, you have Catholic practices as far as their priesthood goes. And so you have forbidding to marry, but also you have those that are commanding to abstain from meats. Now, the word meat here doesn't necessarily mean just what we would say is flesh, whether it be, you know, a cow or a chicken. It would have to do with all types of foods. Have we not had people, even in our own ranks, that say, well, you can't eat this and you can't eat that? Say, well, wait a minute, brother, that was in the Old Testament. Yeah, but if it was in the Old Testament, it was good enough for them, it ought to be good enough for us. I don't know if I buy that, because when that sheet came down in the book of Acts, there were all types of animals in it, and God, through the vision, told Peter, arise and eat, and Peter said, not so, it's unclean, and God said, what I have made is not unclean, eat it. And so I don't have any qualms at all about eating a piece of country ham. And so you've got, though, cults like the Seventh-day Adventist, and they will say, you got to abstain from this, and they want to put people back under the Levitical law. And so you have people that say you can't be married. You have people that want to tell you what kind of food you can eat. And he says, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. In other words, it's okay to eat it. It's okay to marry. Verse number 4 says this, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So in other words, thank God for the pork, thank God for the beef, thank God for the chicken, thank God for the spam, thank God for the Vienna sausage, whatever you're thanking God for, it's a good thing. And so if you want it, eat it. And so you've got these people, and they are being influenced because it is doctrines of devils. Now, I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Now, when you think about this verse, the next time you hear something that just seems a little bit off, I want you to really do what the Bereans did, search the scriptures to see if those things are so. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now we're going to go to verse 14 in just a second. But I want you to get the picture here. There are apostles, but now Satan has false apostles. And they have transformed themselves into just what is a normal looking follower of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14. And no marvel. Don't be surprised at this. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now think about that for a moment. Most of the time when we think and see pictures of Satan, you know, the world wants to make him a caricature by giving him a pitchfork and a forked tail and, you know, red horns on his head. But that's not how Corinthians describes him. It describes him as an angel of light, something that is beautiful to behold. Verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It is no wonder if Satan can deceive us by the way he looks, is that not also true of those that work with him? I think that there are pulpits that are being filled every week by people that are lost, and they are imbued with power from the dark side. Some of the things that are said from pulpits astound me, that the people of God are sucked in to those types of things. And it's because they are not mature in the Word, it's because they're superficial in the Word. And so we see that they are angels of light. Satan does it, his ministers do it. You should look with me at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, and I want you to look with me, first of all, in verse 20. Revelation 2, verse 20. Now, we're talking about the church at Thyatira, and they have Jezebel that is in their midst, and she is calling herself a prophetess. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman. You allow that woman, Jezebel. Now, I'm sure that this woman was not actually named Jezebel. Jezebel, you know, is way back over in the book of Kings. She was the one that told Elijah that I'm going to have you killed. I mean, you have prophesied against my prophets, you have killed my prophets, and I'm going to kill you. She had set up pagan altars all through the northern kingdom of Israel. And now she is seeking Elijah's life. But that was a long time ago. And now we're at the end. And Thyatira, they have the same spirit. So the same evil demonic spirit that hovered over her and gave her sway and all of her influence, that same demonic spirit is now in the church at Thyatira. And people are following her. What are they doing? Well, she's teaching them. She's seducing my servants to commit fornication, all type of sexual activity, and to eat things that are sacrificed unto idols. In other words, take the meat, eat it that's been offered to Baal, or one of the other deities that they would worship, and make no difference by saying that, you know, that I'm a Christian, you know, I'm not going to participate in that. And so verse 21 says this: I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She didn't repent. Now look at verse 24. There we go. But I say unto you and unto the rest in Thyatira. In other words, there were some that were listening to her. There were some that had been talked into becoming fornicators. There were some that had been talked in to basically serving and eating at idolatrous temples. But now there's some that have not. And as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. In other words, the first group that had listened to her and had fornicated and had been idolaters, they were going to be judged according to their works. But there's a group that's over here that did not do it. And John the Revelator said, I will put upon you none of other burden. In other words, I'm not going to burden you with what's going to happen to them. So there was the influence that Satan had. And how was he doing it? He was doing it in the leadership of Thyatira. And so the pulpit was being filled by this woman. And that is one of the big things going on right now in the SBC. I mean, there are people talking back and forth about women in the pulpit. I think that's minor compared to some of this stuff, even though a pastorate, a pulpit, is for a man, but not for all men. I touched on that this morning, that there's something that you can do. You can violate the qualifications of a preacher, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and when you violate that, you're done. You're done. And so here, there was people that did not, but there were a lot that did. And so we see that he has his men and by revelation too, his women. And what are they doing? They're deceiving people. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. What people? Peter is a Jewish epistle. He's making reference to the Jewish people back in the Old Testament, predominantly during the time of Moses and during the time of the prophets, such as Elijah and Elisha. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you. So the same way that they were 800 years before Christ, they are here now. And what are they going to do? They shall privily, or they're going to privately bring in damnable heresies. The things that they begin to preach, the things that they begin to teach is going to damn people's souls to hell because it is another gospel. They're denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I want you to go with me to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. Remember now, we're talking about Satan has his men. I touched on this 2 weeks ago. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus is telling them that Satan from the beginning was a liar, and he said, you're of your father, the devil. Well, what did they do that was a lie? Jesus said in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And they said, you are not the way to heaven. We're of Abraham's seed. That's why we're going to heaven, because we're Abraham's children. He said, I'm the Son of God. When he spoke, he said, I am. And they tried to stone him, and they said, you're a liar. You are not God. You're an evil man. And the things that you do it by the power of Beelzebub. And so everything that Jesus told them, they said, that is not true. And they got the people to finally go along with them. On Palm Sunday, everything was great. Jesus came in on that little donkey, and they're throwing palm leaves down and throwing their coats down, and they're having a great celebration. But by the middle of the week, that was done. 180 degrees, a flip, and the people began to scream, crucify him, crucify him. And it wasn't but just a short time before Jesus was nailed to that cross. And so you've got these people, and what were they? They were ministers of Satan and didn't even realize it. But not only does he have his men, he has his methods. He has his methods. There are certain things that he probably doesn't care if you believe. He probably does not really care if you think that Jesus is a good man. He doesn't really care if you like to read your Bible. I don't think that he cares that you come to church on a Sunday night. Where the problem comes in is when you begin to act on it. And there are certain things that he says that's too far. Because you see, he is looking to be an angel of light, so he wants to have some religiosity to what's being said. But there are thousands of religions and thousands of religious leaders that are no more saved than a billy goat. They don't teach the word of God. They don't preach about the Lord Jesus as far as the personhood of Christ, but they talk about God is love. They talk about everybody's going to heaven. The belief in that is what is called universalism. And so you've got the methods that he uses, and he'll concede the Bible is a good book, but some things he will not concede. He will not concede what we would call the doctrine of inspiration. Now, what is the doctrine of inspiration? Well, we believe in what is called the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Bible. Now, those words are simple when you just break them down. Verbal simply means that when the Lord, through the person of the Holy Spirit, moved those writers along, he gave them the words to use. He took their own personalities, but he gave them the words. It was not some idea and said, you fill in the blank for me. It was not just some, starter, to let everybody kind of get rolling and go, well, I think, yeah, I'll add that in. No. It was verbal. And when the Spirit of God says, write this, he used Paul's personality. When he said, write this, he used Peter's personality. And write this, he used John's personality. And he said, write this, and he used James' personality. And he goes through every one of those writers. It is a verbal thing. But plenary, the word plenary means all of it. The full body of Scripture, the entirety of it. I heard a preacher say one time, I believe in the plenary inspiration of the Bible. It's plenty good enough for me. That's not what the word plenary means. It means that you believe that all of the words, the whole bundle, are inspired of God. They were breathed out by God Almighty. And we believe that the devil does not like that. Why? Because it gives us a book that we base our life on. It gives us a book that instructs us in what we're to do. And so we see that he does not like that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. This is what he tries to do with his men, and this is the method that he uses. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Can I tell you, I think that's exactly what happened to my dear friend's daughter. I've known it happen not just with girls, but with guys too. I mean, at one time in their life, they have, professed Christ, and they have served in the church, and they have done that. And then all of a sudden, they get a little, a little age on them, and they get a little, adulthood on them. And then they get under somebody, and they begin to say, well, you can't really believe everything in the Bible. It's got some good stuff, but there's always a little but there. And so you've got these people, and they have their ears. And so when Scripture rests upon inspiration, then we cannot allow that if you're a minion of Satan. You can't have an inspired Bible. Let me give you a second thing. Go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 John 4, verse 2. Not only does he oppose the inspiration of the Scripture, but he opposes the personhood of Christ. He's a good man. No, he's a perfect man. He's the perfect God man. He's not just a good teacher. How can you say Jesus is a good man if he lied about being God? If he lied, he's not a good man. If he said that he was God and he is not God and he was not lying, then he's a lunatic. Why would you say you are deity when you are not? That's an argument that came from the great C.S. Lewis. He's either Lord, he's either liar, or he's lunatic. One of the three. It cannot be any other. And so he says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Next verse. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And so we see that the personhood of Christ is in the sights right here. There are many, many people that will not take the teachings about the Lord Jesus as is. One big one. One of the fundamentals of the Christian faith is what we call the virgin birth of Christ. We believe in the virgin birth. If he was not born of a virgin, he has a sin nature. If he had an earthly father and an earthly mother, he has a sin nature. But if he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and his mother had never known a man, then we could have the God-man. And so we don't have a totally human Savior. We have a human 100% and a divine 100% Savior. Only one like it. There has never been another. That is what is called the hypostatic union of Christ. And so you've got the Lord Jesus. He was prophesied in Isaiah 14 that he would be born of a virgin. Matthew tells us that was so. Luke tells us that was so. We read about it every December. And so we have the virgin birth that basically tells us that. Well, whenever you know about the virgin birth, you learn that from the scriptures. But if Satan is going to try to diminish the virgin birth and diminish the deity of Christ, what would be a good way for him to do that? Well, I preach out of a Bible every Sunday and every Wednesday. Every God-fearing preacher that I've ever heard preach, open the Word of God, thus saith the Lord. But there are people, and they don't think this is enough. Or they don't think that it is the final revelation. You say, who would that be? Well, has anybody ever heard of a book? And you have to write the title down because it's hard to memorize it. But have you ever heard of Science and Health with the Key to the Scriptures? Anybody ever heard of that? Anybody ever heard of this woman? Her name is Mary Baker Patterson Eddy, and I skipped some of the names. Married humpteen times, all right? She's the one that wrote that book. And she talked about this is the key to the scriptures. You know what the key to the scriptures is? Open it up, read it, let the Word of God and the Spirit of God illuminate your mind. When John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, you know what he had? He had a Bible and some paper. That's what he had. He didn't have a whole library like I've got. I've got a library on shelves. I've got a library in my computer. I've got more books at home. John Bunyan had none of that. And yet he produced Pilgrim's Progress, which is the greatest allegory for a Christian that's ever been written. And so you've got these people, and what do? They come along and they begin to give you an addendum to the Word of God. Well, what about Joseph Smith? Joseph Smith, he wrote what they call another testament of Christ. It's the Book of Mormon, which is not another book of Christ. It is a perversion and a diluted book that says things like this: Jesus was not deity. He was a created being. But the same way that Jesus kind of became a little demigod, so you can be. And you can, you know, you can have your own little planet and you can come, kind of become a little god, and you'll just be the ruler of your own place. That almost smacks of Islam when, you know, if you die in jihad, you're going to be able to go to paradise and have your 70 virgins. You got all of these people, and what do? They want to add something, whether it be the Quran, whether it be the Book of Mormon, whether it be the Jehovah Witness Bible. They have a Bible that is called the New World Translation. And what they do is they just take a scissor to a thing that you and I would read, and they just clip it out, and they'll put something else there, and they go, hey, we got a Bible just like you do. No, you don't. You got a Bible that has been doctored. You got a Bible that is now full of error. And so you've got people and they go, well, you know, what about these Gnostic Gospels? YouTube is covered up with Gnostic videos. And they want to tell you how that you've missed out on something. I want to tell you that you have missed out, and if you'll read this gospel that Thomas wrote, which he didn't write, if you'll read this gospel that Mary Magdalene wrote that she didn't write, you can begin to have an understanding that you've never had before. You know what that is? That is Satan using ministers to do his bidding. And they always want to denigrate the Word of God. They always want to denigrate the person of Christ. Let me share this with you. Going back to the verbal plenary inspiration, there are certain passages in the Bible that have more influence for your Christian life than others. You would say, what do you mean by that? Well, when I read Leviticus and Numbers, you have to read that slowly, and you have to really discipline yourself not to let your eyes glaze over. And if you say that that's not happened to you, I got to watch you, because you might lie about something else. But when I read Philippians, which I preached from this morning, and I get Paul saying, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing that I do, I forget those things that are behind, I reach for those things that are before, and I reach for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can lay my Christian life in that passage and go, yeah, I can do this. But when I'm reading about blood sacrifices in Leviticus, I can't. But let me tell you something. Leviticus is just as inspired as Philippians. There's not one that's of greater inspiration than another. All 66 books of the canon are equally inspired of God. So he tries to destroy the inspiration. He tries to destroy the deity. But he also tries to destroy the gospel. He wants to have a perverted gospel. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I think I'm remembering this. I didn't write this in my notes. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What was happening? The whole book of Galatians is written to a group of churches in the area that is known as Galatia. And there were multiple churches. And in all of those various churches in the area of Galatia, you had Judaizers that had come in, and they would follow in Paul's footsteps, and they would say, well, yeah, he's preaching this, but if you're really going to be saved, you got to keep the law. If you're going to really be saved, you know, you got to make sure that you're circumcised. You got to make sure that you're doing this. And Paul is saying, that's another gospel. Go with me to the next verse, verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Who is that? False ministers. Ministers that are preaching a perverted gospel. Verse 8. For though we, he throws himself in there, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned to hell if he preaches a gospel that is a perverted gospel. That means when somebody tries to add something to how you get saved, that's another gospel. You get saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, how many times in a week do you hear something like this? I hear it constantly. I'll hear people talk about, man, when I die, I hope I've got enough good works on my ledger to get in. I've heard even the president say things like that. And that lets me know that he needs to be saved. And I like the guy, all right? But I'm not going to lie and say he's going to heaven when I don't think he is. And so you've got people and they go, well, I hope I have enough good works. You don't get to heaven by good works. But yet they want to teach that, and they want to preach that, and they want you to help old ladies across the street, which is good. And they want you to give money to their charitable organizations, and some of them are good, most of them are not. They want you to make like you're a believer and make like you're following in the footsteps of Christ. But if you're not biblical, and if you don't know about the person of Christ, your gospel is probably going to be wrong. Why? Because it's the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. And so we have Satan. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to get a man to believe that you can do it on your own when you cannot. He's seeking to devour the souls of men and women. And like a roaring lion, he goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And so we have one final thought. I want you to go with me, the same book here. I want you to go to Galatians 5, verse 11. Galatians 5 and verse 11. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, these are what the Judaizers are saying. Hey, you Galatians, I know Paul preached this, but you better be circumcised if you're going to really be saved. He said, if I preach that, why do I still suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If you tell somebody that the only way that you can get to heaven is by putting your faith in a Christ that died on a cross and shed his blood, they look at you and go, I don't like that. How many times have we heard people and they have watered down man's sinfulness? I've asked myself several times this week, when I'm witnessing to people, do I make sure that they know that they are lost? Because if we can't get them lost, why do they need a Savior? And so when I ask a man, do you know that you're a sinner? And he goes, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I immediately know he's lost. And I try to let them know, you are lost in your sin just like I was, and I put myself in there with them. There's none of us that are righteous. There's none of us that are good enough to get to heaven. And if you die without Christ, you're going to hell. And when you say that and you say it publicly, immediately you go, I don't like him. I don't like him. John MacArthur is not of our stripe. He's got a lot of Baptist doctrines, but he got some that I'm not real thrilled about. But I heard him on Larry King 20 years ago say this. He said, if a man or woman does not trust Christ as their Savior and trust him alone with no good works, but trust in his shed blood and his death, he's lost. And I'm thinking, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. But yet when he said that, Larry King bristled. Wait a minute, you mean I'm a Jew and I'm going to go to hell? If you don't trust Christ, yeah. How many people on a public stage nationally whether it be America or the world stage. How many got the guts to say that? Most of the time, they want to be like Joel Osteen and go, hey, everybody's good. No, if you're going to be a Bible preacher, be a Bible preacher, but don't ever mistake this. God isn't the only one with ministers. Satan's got them. And you and I need to realize that one of the places that he hides them and tries to deceive people is in the pulpit.